Good to be with you again, and if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you would stand as well with me as I read from God's holy word, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You may be seated. Now, I'm sure you heard there in the text this talk about spiritual gifts, and this is actually a very fascinating subject. I don't know if you've thought about it much, but many people have. In fact, people seem to either be extremely excited and infatuated with this subject, where it's nearly all that they think about and are concerned about in their life, or they're really nervous about this subject and don't know what to do with it and probably avoid it. And so we really need to look carefully at what God's word says here about spiritual gifts. And I think that we all wonder how it is that God works in this world. And as Christians, we all wonder, I think at some points, at least in our life, we are wondering how it is that God uses us and works in us. Not to mention, the idea of these gifts is tantalizing, isn't it? There's something that piques our interest about miracles, healings, prophecy, speaking in tongues. Whether that makes you afraid or excited, we need this message from God's word. So let's look at what God says. And I want to look at three things here in our text. First, who is leading you? Secondly, I want to look at the Trinity at work. And then lastly, spiritual gifts to you individually, but not for you individually. All right, let's begin then with who is leading you. First thing that Paul talks about here with the Corinthian people, and actually this must have been a really important topic for them, because Paul addresses this very thoroughly and was something that they had brought up to him. And so there was something going on in their churches, or in the church there, and in their past too. And he brings that up now, and he says that you know that when you were pagans, verse 2 here, when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Do you see this redundancy of him emphasizing them being led? And this idea then is like being pulled along. Like somebody's got their hand and they're dragging them around, like I grabbed my daughter's hand during the children's message and drug her over to look at these things that weren't really God and see if they could help us, which they couldn't. But that's what was happening with them. Their religion that they had been wrapped up in was grabbing them by the hand or picking them up and carrying them away to false things. And it says, mute idols. You see, this religion was promising them something powerful, And it was dragging them along or carrying them along, but the end of it was helpless. These idols were mute or dumb. In other words, they couldn't talk. And this is really an understatement, if there ever was one, because not only could these idols not talk, they actually didn't have any life. They couldn't do anything. They were completely worthless to the Corinthian people. And how often are we dragged along into things like this with false promises, with false hopes? And I don't even know the particular ones that maybe have drawn you away or tempted you. But yet our world is full of these things, offering you places to go for hope and healing and help. And when you're afraid, where to look? And yet, if you are looking anywhere besides the living God, you are going to find nothing but a mute, lifeless idol that will help you in no way. And the Corinthian people had experienced this in their past. And Paul is now calling it to mind that so that they do not go back to this. So that they continue to look to the living God instead of to these idols. It's kind of like before, the blind was leading the blind. They were going astray, and there's a sense of it being chaotic too. And almost like promising these lofty things, yet not providing any of them. So let's be careful not to stumble into that ourselves now. But now there's a contrast brought up. So they were led before by this religion to mute idols, and now Paul brings up the Holy Spirit, a new force leading them, but this time it is the Lord God, the Holy Spirit leading them. And it talks about how that no one speaking in the Spirit or no one who is united in the Spirit then says Jesus is accursed. And this is a way of saying something similar to what you maybe have read in the Old Testament, where they devoted something to destruction. That's this word, accursed or anathema, that they would devote something to God's wrath. And so no one who is speaking in unison with the Holy Spirit would reject Jesus that way and curse him and put him under the ban. And on the flip side of that then, so that was the negative, now the positive, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, I think this is easily misunderstood, and it is certainly tricky to understand. But I think that we are using this text wrongly when we use this as a litmus test to tell who's a real believer or not. Because the contrast here is not between the world and unbelievers and believers here, as if we can take this test out and say, all right, can you say Jesus is Lord? And or something like that. And then, now we know who are the unbelievers and the believers. I don't believe that's the point here. The point is that when the Holy Spirit is leading, when he is the one who is guiding, he never guides you away from Jesus or to reject Jesus, but he always guides you to Jesus. Now, a couple things to point out about that then. When unbelievers, I guess, who haven't heard about Jesus are not going to curse him anyway, right? They're just not even going to talk about him or focus on him. But there's a picture here then for us about when we are presented with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we dare not reject him and the gospel or spit at him and his name as many have done through the years and still continue to do. To despise the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the Word of God by rejecting Jesus Christ himself. That goes against God's Word and his plan, clearly. But also, as we look at the positive side of this and think that the Holy Spirit is always leading us to say Jesus is Lord, we ought to see that this is the primary function of the Holy Spirit, to point at the Son. to bring glory to Him, to guide us to the Son, and that is His end goal. That is what His work is primarily focused on. And this, how does all of this then have to do with spiritual gifts? Because it's Paul brings up spiritual gifts, and then it seems like he talks about something else. But it appears that Paul does not want them to bypass the cross or bypass Jesus or to think that there is anything better beyond that, that they can move past the gospel or their need of Jesus. The end is Jesus. The ultimate thing is Jesus, our Lord, who was crucified for our sins. And the Holy Spirit is working all towards that. And Paul is also showing these people who had once been led to these lifeless idols that they have been led to the living God, who is the one who provides everything they need and that they can turn to in every time of distress and trouble. Jesus is the answer for all of our questions. Jesus is the help we have in every time of need. Jesus is the provider of all good things for us. Do not bypass Him, and do not ever think that you have matured so much that you don't need the cross, that you don't need forgiveness anymore. And that is tempting with this topic of spiritual gifts. Because what the world will tell you, and many who claim to be Christians and be advocating for the Christian position, that to say Jesus is Lord, well, that's for baby Christians. That's for the spiritually simple. Let's get on to the real stuff, the power and the might of spiritual gifts for the really spiritual Christians. That is the opposite of the work of the Holy Spirit, the opposite of what Paul wants to do here, so we dare not stray that way either. And so we see that it's important who we're led by and where we're led to, and it is the Holy Spirit who leads the church, and He leads us to Jesus and nowhere else. Now we can see in verses 4 through 6, the Trinity at work. Notice that there are three things, and He mentions the Lord God in three different ways in this. And He says, first of all, there are varieties of gifts. And this idea of varieties is extremely obvious in the rest of this text. But in this word here, this idea, there's a nuance of it being distributed. Okay? And we'll see that in some different ways as God is the one doing the work here. But these gifts are distributed. And they are also called gifts or graces. And the word is where we get charismatic, the Greek word charismata, but it means graces. This is a word that Paul uses really uniquely. And the point of this is that these spiritual things that we're considering are gifts. They are grace. They are not earned like wages. They're not for the super spiritual people who are extra good at being Christians, who then go and get these gifts. They are distributed by God as a gift, as a grace. That should be humbling to us who are pretty proud about our spirituality, but it is also very good news to those of us who are recognizing our weakness that God gives us these gifts. Notice then he mentions by the same Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit here, right? Let's continue on. Varieties of service. Notice that he is using a word that involves work and serving someone else. Now, this is actually the opposite then of a talent show or anybody who would be very proud about their own discipline as a Christian, thinking, well, I'm particularly good, I'm particularly gifted, I can show off my giftedness, and maybe I'll get a trophy. That's the opposite of this. This is actually not meant for ourselves. And if it is ever a thing that is glorifying ourself or only to meet our needs. That is not the spiritual gifts that Paul talks about. Those are not from the Holy Spirit, because these gifts are of service. They are to others. This is for the sake of other people. Not for your glory or your benefit, but for the church, for the congregation, for the members of the body of Christ in particular. Notice he started with the same Spirit, and now he goes to the same Lord, which is the term Lord is used for God in general, the personal name of God in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, this word is also adopted as a special title for Jesus. And so we've got the Spirit and now the Son. Also, this word Lord means master. And there's a contrast here between their former masters, these mute idols that couldn't help them, and now their new master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the living God. So they serve with the same Lord. So Spirit and Son. Now we move on to the third thing mentioned here, varieties of activities. It mentions the same God. And now this is a more general term, and I think we can take this to be the Father. And that Paul is showing us here that God is united in his work here, and also that they are all on par with one another and doing the same work. And this is also important. I point this out because some would say, God started things, he created things, okay, and then Jesus saved us, but for the really mature, for the best Christians, we move on to the Spirit as if it was something different. But Paul mentions Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together involved in the same work, the same God empowering all of this and causing this to happen. So we give glory to God, the one God, and the three persons of the Trinity. This is a mystery, but a wonderful thing. Moving on to the third section here in this. These spiritual gifts are to you individually, but not for you individually. It says in verse 7, to each, and in other words, every believer. So if you are a believer, you are one of the each. That means you get these gifts. Now, remember that they're gifts. They're given to you, not earned. But also, if you are wondering, do I even have a spiritual gift? Or is that just for other people? Am I good enough for that or any of your other fears? Here it says that to each one, the Spirit gives these gifts, and so to every one of you believers, you have at least one spiritual gift that the Lord will use for His glory, for His work, to help the church, to care for the body of Christ, to grow the church even, to each and every believer. And it says the manifestation of the Spirit. And in other words, the Spirit is manifesting these in each believer. Again, the Spirit is the one working this. And I have to admit a little bit of the difficulty in understanding what comes after this and bring up a question that we need to ask as we go through and try and interpreting the specific gifts that we're about to look at. Recognizing that the Spirit is at work in us, this is His doing, but we need to ask, is this talking about miraculous things or something that is like a natural gift, something about how God created each of us uniquely, that the Spirit now takes in a believer and sanctifies that natural gift and you could say augments it or expands it or improves it in some way? So is it a miracle, like something spectacular and unexplainable, or is it God using us in special ways and the way that we were created, who we are, and augmenting that somehow? And I think that we have to say that it's both. And let's look at this as we go through here. But I want to say that now in the church age, I think that it's normally the latter. I think it's normally that God is sanctifying and augmenting what or how he made us. And he's using us in special ways in our life. And we could see that in our different vocations, the different places God has put us in too. Before we get to the specific gifts, I want us to take note too that it says for the common good. And so everything that we read after this has to be for the benefit of everybody in the church, for the body of Christ. Everything is pointing to Jesus, and now everything is for the benefit of his body, for the common good. And so if it is not beneficial to the body, it is not a spiritual gift, and we should not be giving it that respect. So let's look at the specific gifts that it mentions. Notice, understand that this is not an exhaustive list by Paul. We can look at other texts that bring up other specific things. And also, I am by no means trying to give an exhaustive explanation of each gift, nor do I consider myself an expert on them. But let's look at what it says about them. First, the first two are clumped together, okay? The utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge. So first, the utterance of wisdom. Notice that it's not just wisdom, it's the utterance of wisdom. Focus on the words and the message. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul established very strongly that the wisdom of God was the foolishness of the cross. Isn't that interesting? That God, his wisdom, is summarized in the death of his son on the cross and the foolishness of that message. And thus the utterance of this wisdom primarily is focused on the proclaiming and teaching of the message of the gospel, the message of the cross. This is the gift of the utterance of wisdom. And so we would see that pastors and teachers would fit under this category. And it is my job then as a pastor to utter wisdom, to proclaim the gospel. And I think that, you know, I have maybe some small amount of ability in communicating things. But I also recognize that even in my life, apart from speaking the gospel and getting called into ministry, I get crippled with fear when I'm in front of people. And I recognize that even to do this job, to sit in the office of pastor, to be up here and proclaim the gospel, to utter this wisdom of the cross, I am carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so this idea of God using maybe some natural ability and how he made me, but also sanctifying that, setting it apart, making it holy, and augmenting it, improving it, for the sake of his church and for the benefit of the church. I believe that he does that. Certainly, I think that there are so many examples, especially as the Bible is assembled and put together, that God spoke to men and spoke a special word to them about this wisdom, and that's how our Bible was written, right? And so we recognize also the miraculous here. If we move on to kind of the counterpart to this, the utterance of knowledge, the difference, there's a similarity between wisdom and knowledge, but there's also a difference. Knowledge is a little bit more fact-based. And so the utterance of knowledge is the idea of teaching and understanding the truths, the facts about God, about the Bible. And I'll tell you, I've gotten to work with some people that I think have this gift, both naturally, but also blessed by God. I'm a person that struggles with dates and names and like proper titles for things. I would struggle to search for things. Often in conversation, I'll be saying something like, oh, I know later today I'm going to remember exactly that person I'm trying to think of, or that song, or that quote. But, you know, I've seen God using people with this gift. I have a friend, Ben Baker, who helped me with youth ministry, and all the time I'd be teaching and I could remember the idea and I could remember the story, and then I would lose this fact and I'd say, Ben, help me out. Oh, that was before they crossed the Jordan River and these people were there. Okay, thank you. We got our facts straightened out, and he even knew the reference. And you know, God has gifted people like that. Pastor Lee, our historian up at the seminary, he remembers everybody's name. He remembers all these dates and facts and things, and he's a catalog of knowledge. And God uses people like this for the benefit of all of us, for his church. Praise the Lord. Certainly, he has in the past and can still speak in a miraculous way, giving knowledge as well. Faith is introducing kind of a new section here of five different things, but faith stands alone here. The other four are in pairs. Okay, so faith is here not saving faith, but this is like a miraculous faith, like when Jesus talks about faith to move mountains. And this is a faith where the apostles, actually, when they were sent out, that they failed in. When they were sent out to exorcise a demon, they were unable to. They were also struggling with their saving faith, and Jesus recognized that, and he rebuked that. But then he also turned and taught them how to exercise this miraculous faith. And you can see that too with him telling them to go about it with prayer and fasting. So this is something a little bit different. But now we've got a pair here. Graces or gifts of healing and working of miracles. And this idea of gifts of healing. Now, there are many who would claim to have the gift of healing, who might have a tent somewhere that they gather people out for healing, or they'll throw a big revival service and claim to have this gift or to be able to work miracles. But I want to just give you a little bit of a warning with this, that if somebody claims to be able to at will heal whoever they want, whenever they want, I wouldn't believe them. Because, and this is really where my understanding of this comes from, is that even with the apostles and the prophets and the people in Scripture, they did not just heal whenever they wanted to or all the time or with every person who was sick. They didn't have these miracles happening all the time. In fact, many times Paul and the other apostles would be walking past a lame person, a sick person, many times and not heal them, right? Even if they had compassion on them, even if they loved them, and yet, after numerous times, sometimes now the Holy Spirit would guide them to that person and say, now is the time, heal them. And they would heal them. So that's the first thing. It's not all the time or at the will of man, but when God guides. And secondly, one thing that we'll notice in Scripture is that when God guides, it happens every time. So if God is going to heal somebody, it doesn't fail. It's not partial, and so it happens each time. And if anybody is claiming the gift of healing and it doesn't work every time, don't believe them. And then this working of miracles is very much related. I'm not going to get into this too much, but notice that this working is energies or like a power provided by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if this is an example of this or not, but I was trying to think of one, and I thought of the fact that my grandpa named Bill, one time in his life, actually lifted a car off of his neighbor. This car had fallen on him, and for some reason, he had this superhuman strength to lift probably an old steel car off of his neighbor who was being crushed. And my grandpa couldn't explain it. And if he went back the next day or any other time, he couldn't have done it for anything that he had. And there are these things that we can't explain, that we don't plan, that don't happen according to our will, but that God uses us in a miraculous way. And God is calling us to see that he can use us even in miraculous ways in this world. But it will happen by his gifting and in his timing. The gift of prophecy and the testing of spirits are another pair here. Prophecy is primarily talking about, in Scripture, the proclamation of truth. And so it's proclaiming what God's word says, telling the truth about it, and this idea of confronting people who are in sin, confronting them with the law, and also being bold to proclaim the gospel. There is also a sense of telling the future or an extra-biblical word from the Lord, but I don't think that that's the norm for us today. With the canon of Scripture being closed, we have the Bible now. And now I think God is calling us to prophesy and speak what he says in his word. Lastly, we see, before I move on, testing the spirits. There are false teachers that are always trying to attack the church. And every one of you believers is called to test the spirits to see if this is the Spirit of the Lord. So compare what you hear with God's word. Even compare every week what I say with God's word. Test it. See if this is from the Lord. Test anything that you hear. But there are some who are given this gift of discernment, who are able to tell false teachers and to separate truth from a lie. And we need that for the protection of the church. Lastly, then, this pairing of various kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Notice, then, that the interpretation of tongues is paired with it. And tongues are useless unless they are interpreted. Unless the people can understand the message, it's of no benefit or value to us. And so the Scripture calls us to have an interpreter present when there is speaking of in tongues. But also, I want to just point out that at the day of Pentecost in Acts, we see that this gift of speaking in tongues was not a heavenly language. It was not some gibberish or blending of languages, but it was actually people who didn't know languages able to speak and communicate with people who knew only other languages. There was a mixture of people, and God overcame this barrier of languages and miraculously had them hearing in their own human language. And so I would encourage at least the primary understanding of the speaking of tongues to be that God speaks through people miraculously in these other languages, these human languages, to overcome these barriers. I think that this happens especially on the mission field, at the front lines of the church, when language is a huge barrier to the gospel, and God overcomes it. And in places where there's a mixture of languages, and we need help with that. I know when I've traveled, we've relied heavily on an interpreter. And I believe that God gives people the gifts, the natural gifts of learning and understanding languages and communicating back and forth. And to close all of this, Paul points out that these gifts are given out as he wills. These are from God and for the benefit of others, not just for you to bless yourself. And so don't be envious of the gifts that others have. But recognize that God works through every believer and trust him as he guides you. Step forth in faith, in confidence, as the Lord uses you. And notice the focus in all of this on the empowerment of God, his gracious work, the focus on Jesus himself, and the blessing of his body. Let's pray. Lord, this is a very tricky subject. And I just pray that you would help us to understand what we need to from this. But I thank you, Lord, that you are in control, that you are graciously at work in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that we have been pointed to the living God, the true God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has paid for our sins on the cross, and that we don't need to look to any other place for hope or help. Lord, we have you, and you are all that we need, and we thank you, too, that you are at work in us still to this day and to the end of our lives here on earth to bless your church and advance your church. In Jesus' name, amen.